Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to live by the truth of His Word and ask Him to show you how the principles from today's passage apply to your life. God, you are a good Father. I pray that that truth really resonates with us, that we really believe that you are good, that as you oversee our lives, as you tell us things, that it's good. Because if we really believe that at the core of who we are, then it'll be easier for us to accept the things that you tell us to think and to do, because it's good. So God, I pray that that's our mindset as we approach your word today, that we would accept what you speak to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The women's liberation movement, I believe, I looked up some of the things that they believe. It says that they seek to combat sexual discrimination. That's good. They seek to gain full legal rights for women. That's good. They seek to have educational opportunities and job opportunities equal to that of men. That seems good. I don't know if you know, but there are ways that Christ was a women's liberator. But there are segments of our culture that aren't just seeking equality between men and women, but rather they're seeking sameness. Now, they might call it equality, but really when they talk about it, what they're shooting for is sameness. But men and women being the same is not identical to them being equal. God clearly says that men and women are equal. I'm going to state a bunch of those ways later that He says that we're equal. Are we willing to accept and uphold the ways that God says that we're different as men and women? There's a battle going on over these things. Will the culture win out over what God says, even in the church? I hope not. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. As we continue to study through 1 Corinthians, we're starting a new section within 1 Corinthians. The next three issues that Paul addresses over the next four chapters have to do with the Corinthians' church gatherings for worship and fellowship. The first issue Paul addresses is the passage that we're studying today, which is a woman's head. It's a very difficult subject. It's a very difficult passage. It's a very difficult subject to address because of our cultural norms around us. They don't like what this says. It's very difficult to understand exactly what the issues were, what Paul's arguments about it are, and how we should apply it to our situations in life. But we have to try, because we have to respect the entirety of God's Word. That's why we generally just preach through books here, because whatever it brings up, that's what we're going to address. Somebody thanked me for preaching the hard stuff. I'm like, I don't have any choice. That's what we do. We preach through the books. I wasn't excited about this. This is hard. But this is what we have to do if we're going to respect God's Word, is address every part of it and deal with it. And try to deal with it honestly, not just make it say what we want it to say. There have been several ways of understanding this passage over time, especially in recent times. But it seems to me, as well as many scholars that value letting the Bible dictate to us how we should think and act, rather than us trying to make the Bible mean what we like, that many of the recent supposed interpretations are just attempts to not have the Bible say something that people don't like. It seems best to me, based on the evidence of the passage, to understand this passage the way that it was understood for most of Christian history, which is that the issue at hand was some women were either already discarding or people were asking about the propriety of discarding some kind of external head covering like a shawl while women were speaking to or for God in church, praying and prophesying in church. Now, some younger people out there, Greer, you're pretty young. But I think you probably know what it is. Maybe some people that hear this later may not know what a shawl is. So this is just a little demonstration, a little piece of fabric that would be worn around the shoulders that could be pulled up over the head to cover the hair, right? But, you know, for us, we might wear something, a woman might wear something like, not me, I might wear something like that, although I just did. A woman might wear that in our day as like a fashion statement, or, you know, maybe in a cold place they'd wear a thick one and put it up around their head. That's not really what it was fully about back then. They used it as a symbol of respect to put it up over their head. The church included women in many things that in some religious realms, only men were to do. For example, in Judaism, women couldn't be disciples, students, directly of a rabbi. But Jesus invited women to be his disciples, to directly learn from him. Remember I said he was a women's liber? That's one of the ways. In the church, women were apparently welcome to pray and prophesy in church gatherings, as implied by today's passage. But it seems that some are wondering how far to take the privileges for women. Some interpreters even think that maybe some wanted to go as far as eliminating any distinctions between men and women. The specific issue in Corinth being addressed by today's passage about head coverings, we may decide is not directly relevant to us, the head covering part of it. But something that is very relevant in our day is gender distinctions. Are there differences between men and women that should be maintained according to God? Most who believe the Bible is the infallible word of God believe that the genders that God created, male and female, are the only ones to be maintained. But there are other differences between men and women, like how men and women are to relate to one another, that God's Word talks about. Will we maintain these because God says so? Will we hold to what God says about these things? Or will we bow to what culture says when it's different from what God says? I love to watch these nature shows. We watch them all the time, me and my kids. Literally probably watch thousands of these shows. And the amazing thing to me is every time we watch them, we find some new creature that we've never seen before. And I always say to my kids, or now they're saying it back to me, can you believe that? There's another thing. Like, we've seen thousands upon thousands upon thousands of creatures in faraway places and at the depths of the ocean and all this stuff. And there's a new one that God created that's just blowing our minds. And so I was watching a nature show yesterday, and there's these little squid. They're like a couple inches long, and they have these little dots all over their bodies that have a special protein in them that make them light up like a nightlight. I'm sitting there looking at this thing, even on video screen. I can only imagine seeing it face to squid. I was in awe of this thing, going, God, you're amazing, the things that you do. And they were saying, scientists have been studying this, and they have all kinds of guesses as to what it's for, but they really have no idea. Another thing that was on the show is turtles. You know, they were talking about how they hatch from a beach, and then they go out to the ocean, and they go thousands of miles away swimming around. They never come back to that beach until it's time for them to lay their own eggs. And they're going, how did they find their way back? And the commentator's thing was, it's, you know, we think of the ocean as this vast darkness that you, how could you ever navigate it? And it's like the turtles have GPS. Yeah. And God created that. His creation is amazing. And I'm watching like every one of you out there going, yeah, it is. And most of the Christians that I know, if we talked about that, they would all go, yeah, it is. And then we would talk about another subject of the Bible that they don't like, and they would go, no, God, I don't think so. I've got that one figured out. Really? We either believe that He is the creator of everything and He's good and what He creates is good in everything, or we're fooling ourselves about what we think about God. He is amazing. And He's good, and He's created it all. And so when He tells us the way that He's created something, like, for example, the way that He's created relationships, will we accept what God says as the creator of life, of men, of women, of relationships, of everything? Please look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 6 while I read. Now I praise you all because you remember me in everything, and you all hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. And I want you all to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man, while praying or prophesying, having something down from his head, is disgracing his head. And every woman, while praying or prophesying, with the uncovered head, is disgracing her head. For she is one and the same with the one who has been shaved. For if a woman does not cover, she should also cut her hair short. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to cut her hair short or to be shaved, then she should cover. So he starts off verse 2 with some surprising words. He says, I praise you that you are holding firmly to all the traditions just as I delivered them. Well, most of you have been here through 1 Corinthians, and this whole letter has been full of Paul correcting the Corinthians' attitudes and behaviors. So what is he talking about? What was going on here? There are many suggestions. The one I find the most likely is that the Corinthians had told Paul that they do what verse 2 says, namely that they were holding to all the things that he had taught them. So Paul repeated that back to them, what they had said, to prepare them to accept the practices that he's about to teach them on the following subjects over the next four chapters, these three subjects over the next four chapters. He's like, okay, since you all hold to the traditions just as I've delivered them to you, here are some things that I'm delivering to you to hold to. And he covers those over the next four chapters. So on this issue, head coverings. In that culture, there's two uses of head here. There's head, the physical head, right, that they covered with the shawl thing, right? And then there's head, and some would say in a symbolic way. I would say it's still a literal head, but what it's talking about is another person who is your leadership head. So we got the physical head and the leadership head. And in that culture, the leadership head of the family was the dad or the husband. And he held the family honor. And members of the family, kids, wife, were to behave in ways that maintained that honor. And if they behaved wrongly, it could bring disgrace on the family, and most specifically on the man of the household, the dad or the husband. So that's the leadership head thing. So now the head covering thing, okay? The head covering was worn in public by women to show that she intended to guard her purity, for her father's honor if she was single, for her husband if she was married. That was the cultural setting. So Paul links these two things together, this cultural practice of head coverings, and he links that together with this idea of there being a leadership head, and he says they're related. Now, maybe the direct application of this text would only be directly applicable to a cultural setting the same as the first Corinthians, the first century setting. But even if that's true, there are theological principles in this passage which are rooted in biblical truth and creation order and therefore should shape our thinking even outside of this specific application. A lot of you have been here for the previous sermons in 1 Corinthians, like last week. We were talking about the specific situation in Corinth was meat sacrificed to idols, right? None of us deals with that. But we saw that there were these timeless truths, there were these theological principles that Paul was applying to that situation, that we discovered what those principles are and challenged ourselves to apply those to our different situations, right? So this is a very common thing that we do. We might have to do it again here if we decide that cultural situation doesn't fit us at all, but let's find the principles and let's find how those principles do apply to our situations today. Paul actually starts off with a theological truth. He makes it real easy for us before he even gets into the specific issue. Theological truth that goes beyond the mere issue of head coverings. I want you all to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So yes, Christ is Lord of both men and women. But Paul asserts that doesn't negate headship of a man to a woman. We don't know exactly what all the Corinthians were thinking, but that's one possibility, is that some of them were thinking, hey, I'm in Christ now, he's my leader, I can cast off the man leadership in my life. Paul asserts, no. Christ being your Lord doesn't change a woman having a man leader. So here's what headship is about. As I understand it, it's about leadership. God has established it for a man in a household to be the leader. For a single woman in the first century, her dad was her head, her leader, until she got married. Then a married woman's head, her leader, was her husband. Paul states here, this was not just a cultural thing, that headship wasn't, just a cultural thing, that it's God's order. Headship is God's order that's even based in the relationships within the Godhead. In the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, which has been going on for all of time and even before time, there's headship. God is the head of Christ. You see, God ordains who has leadership responsibility. And we can like it or not, but we shouldn't say that it was just a cultural thing for back then. That headship was just a cultural thing for back then. Leadership is a God thing. God ordains that the man is the head of a woman. And I would suggest that we should like it because we trust God. And yes, I did say we should like it. Not just accept it, not just be like, okay, whatever, it's in the Bible, I guess so. Like it. Here's why. If we don't actually say, God, you're good, I'm going to trust that what you've created here for relationships to be like is good, and so I'm going to enter into this liking it and trying to figure out how this is supposed to be. If we don't do that, we'll never discover why it's good. Let me give you an illustration from something totally different, back to nature. So we were on vacation in Cabo last month, and snorkeling was one of the big things that I love. And so I researched where to go snorkeling. I found some places that were surprising. I didn't even know these places existed, even though I've been to Cabo like 8 times. And so we got to this one beach, and I told my kids, we got to go way out there to get to the place where they're talking about that it's really good. And the water had been really warm so far, so we all hopped in. and we started going out. We're only about 100 yards out, and the water there is way colder than it was anywhere else. My whole family, my kids, my wife, everybody was like, see ya, I'm going back to the beach. And I was like, we're not even to the good stuff yet. And they're like, no, there's nothing really that good out here. We've seen all that. I'm like, no, you need to trust me. Like, it's out there. So they didn't. They went back to the beach. So I kept swimming. I get about another 200 yards out. And all of a sudden, there are innumerable, I mean, literally thousands of this one species of fish, like just clouding around me. And I'm just like, oh, this is so cool. I've never experienced anything like that in all my snorkeling before. And I turn my head just because they're moving. I turn my head and over here, there's another species, thousands of them, like just swarming around. And I turn this way and there's a different species, thousands of them. And I swim this way a little way and there's another species, like hundreds and hundreds of them. And I imagine underwater, I was just going, oh, ah, whoa. And I pop up above the water and I'm waving at my family going, get out here, this is crazy. And I'm trying to take pictures and video and stuff of all these fish underwater. Here's the point. My kids didn't get to experience the real good. Why? Because they didn't explore what I was telling them to explore. They didn't trust what I was saying and really enter into and explore what I was telling them to go explore. And so I really believe that if we have this attitude towards something like headship, like, oh, whatever, I guess I'll mentally accept that, you won't really engage in it in your relationships. Kids to parents, wife to husband, and you'll never find the real good in it. And I'll just testify to you, I've found the real good in it. And you say, well, yeah, you're a man. I have my part to live too, and I'm going to get into that, what the guys are supposed to do, because guys have a responsibility. And we need to trust God and enter into our part and do it right. And when the woman and the man both enter in and explore the way God's designed relationship, it's awesome. But you'll never experience it if you don't trust God first and say, okay, I believe your way is the right way. It's the good way. Let's go. Some people may have a hard time with male headship because they have a misunderstanding of headship that it's degrading. Headship, as God intends it, is not degrading. Please, please hear this. Headship, as God intends it, is not degrading. The proof is God is the head of Christ. Do you think God would set up a system within his own relationship with himself, within the Godhead, that's degrading? Can you imagine, like, the Father being degrading to the Son? God the Father is the head of God the Son, and it's a good thing. They are equal persons in the Godhead, and yet there is headship within their relationship. Therefore, we can maintain that men and women are equal persons in the ways that the Bible communicates. For example, equally created in the image of God, equally valuable, equal in Christ as co-heirs of eternal life, and of equal importance in the church. And that equality is compatible with headship within the relationships between men and women. You see, some people think those contradict each other. Equality and headship, they don't. They're compatible. They go together. Christ, when he was on earth, said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Christ accepted the Father's leadership. And he seemed glad to do it. It doesn't seem like he felt demeaned by it as you read the Gospels. And neither should any woman who follows a man who is trying to be Christ-like, should she feel demeaned by headship. So that brings up another reason that people often, I think, reject headship, or they don't like male headship, is because some men abuse this responsibility. They don't live it the way that God intended it. But we shouldn't throw something out that is right just because people don't do it right, just because people abuse it. Being the head does not mean that a man has the right to dishonor a woman or harm a woman or lord it over her or demand that she serves him. Those are all wrong ideas about headship. Quite the contrary. Christian husbands, according to Ephesians chapter 5, are to love their wives sacrificially like Christ does the church. Man, that's, I often say, that's the challenge of my life, to get up every day and try to figure out, how do I love my wife like dying on a cross for her? And Christian men, according to 1 Peter 3, the way that I understand it, are to honor Christian women, all Christian women, as fellow heirs of the grace of life. Now you tell me, honor and sacrificial love from the man toward the woman that he's the head over, does that sound degrading to you? Doesn't to me. It sounds wonderful. And men, I'll tell you that if you live your part, it'll be much easier for your wife to live her part. But regardless, whether she does her part or not, a Christian man should do these things because that's what his head, Christ, tells him to do. See, the man's not independent. He has somebody also that he could honor or dishonor. His head is Christ. And so men, we're called to do that, to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, our head, Jesus Christ, by living these ways toward women and therefore rightly treating this responsibility that we've been given. So, before we even get to the specific cultural situation, let's recognize the general theological truth that transcends culture. Within God's leadership structure, man is the head of a woman. That should be maintained even today. That should be maintained 1,000 years from now if the earth keeps going. Because it's based in the nature of even the Godhead relationships. So if a woman is in her dad's house, her dad is her head, her leader. If a woman is married, her husband is her head, leader. And they do this, both man and woman, under the lordship of Christ. That's why we would live this way, is because our Lord says so. So with that theological truth laid out, it follows that a woman should show proper recognition for her leadership head, either dad or husband, and seek to maintain his honor. The Corinthians had a situation where that either wasn't happening already, they weren't honoring their leadership heads, or they were considering that not happening and they were asking questions about it. And so Paul applied that verse 3 theological truth to the specific situation in Corinth, which was praying or prophesying with the physical head covered or uncovered, with the shaw thing, remember? So they're talking about whether prayer or prophecy, it should be off or on, okay? And he's applying this theological truth about leadership head, what it means, what it tells us, what it tells them at least, about what they should do in their specific circumstance. So this praying is apparently praying in church gatherings, and prophesying is in church gatherings also. Prophesying is forthtelling or foretelling God's truth to other people. And it's implied that women are allowed to participate in these vocal things in church gatherings, praying and prophesying. It seems the problem was women possibly praying or prophesying with their heads uncovered. The problem doesn't seem to have been the men's behavior. But he does go back and forth between men this, women that, men this, women that. And we gain some valuable stuff by him doing that. Okay? So in verse 4, this statement about men, we gain some valuable things. One, we gain that it's not just women who have to consider someone else's honor. Like I said, men aren't just free. I'm going to just do whatever I want. Men have a head also. It's Christ. And so men should honor and not disgrace their leadership head, Christ. The second thing I think we gain by this is some understanding of how culture factors into our decisions as Christians. Follow me on this, okay? This might be a new thing to a lot of you, so follow me on this. I'm going to start by talking about the cultural practice there, and then we'll expand it out to general principle. Apparently, it was practice of Roman men to hang their toga on their heads, and it would hang down from their heads when they were offering a pagan sacrifice. And the Jewish tradition was for men to cover their heads as a sign of humility when they would come into the what they perceived as the presence of God, even though the Bible did not require that. So, men covering their heads was the cultural norm for behavior and for a man's behavior in the presence of God in that culture, both Jews and Gentiles. But Paul teaches Christian men to not do that, not cover their heads, or it disgraces their leadership head, Christ. And Paul's going to explain more about that later, why theologically men shouldn't cover. So, we have Paul instructing not to follow the culture when the cultural practice was against theological truth. And we have Paul instructing women to follow the cultural practice of head covering because the cultural practice of head covering was in line with theological truth. So let's note this. We shouldn't just always not follow the culture. Some people think that. Some people go, the culture's wicked. We should never follow the culture. We shouldn't just not follow the culture always. Let me give you a quick example. A marriage license. How many of you that are married have a marriage license? Okay? This is a cultural thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to get a marriage license. This is something that the government has instituted to recognize marriage, to honor marriage, to give it special status. You get special tax things and various benefits for this from the government, right? That lines up perfectly with the fact that God instituted marriage, says that it's a legal covenant binding between a man and a woman, and it is a special thing where there's special privileges. So the cultural practice matches theological truth. And so we're right to participate in that. So when young couples have come to me and they say, well, we got married before God, I tell them, go get a marriage license. Why? Not because you have to, but because what the cultural norm is lines up. It supports God's truth. So, we shouldn't just always not follow the culture. And we shouldn't just always follow the culture. Most of us know that one. So whether we should follow the culture depends on whether the cultural practice reflects biblical truth. We may follow the culture when the cultural practice accurately reflects biblical truth, and we should not follow culture when the cultural practice does not accurately reflect biblical truth. You following me? Whatever their reasoning, somebody seemingly was proposing that women might get rid of their traditional head covering while praying or prophesying in the church. So they're basically saying like, hey, can we either they already did or they were thinking about or they were wondering about, can we ditch this cultural practice of covering our heads when we symbolically come before the presence of God? And Paul argued against that. And the reason he argued against it was theological truth. He argues that theological truth argues for continuing that cultural practice of women wearing head coverings. Because in that culture, wearing the head covering on the physical head honored the leadership head, whatever man that might be. So you see how the cultural practice lines up with the biblical truth. And Paul gave reasons for why that accurately reflects biblical truth. Here's the starting assertion about women on this issue of head coverings. Every woman, while praying or prophesying with the uncovered head, is disgracing her head. And so I think we have there both instances of physical head is the first one, and leadership head is the second one. And so if a woman were to pray or prophesy in church with her physical head uncovered, she would be disgracing her leadership head, her dad or husband. Wearing a head covering while in public was a sign that she had an authority, that her dad or her husband was her authority. So here's where we're kind of speculating. We don't know this for sure, but this is one of the things that people propose. Maybe the Corinthians thought women should shed that sign of leadership, of man's leadership. Because after all, when we're praying, we're going before the presence of God. And when we're prophesying, we're listening to God and delivering His message. And so He's my leader at that point. And so I can just ditch this sign of having a man as my leader. It's one of the possibilities. But Paul asserts, even as a Christian, the woman has a man as her leadership head, and she should represent that with a head covering when talking to or for God even. Doing otherwise would disgrace her man leadership head. That was the basic issue and the main point. I think the analogy Paul gives in the second half of verses 5 and through verse 6 is to try to elevate the Corinthians in the Corinthians' mind how serious this issue was. Because he's made these points and they might go, okay, you know, Paul's saying this is an issue. I think he's trying to really push it and go, no, this is serious. A woman uncovering her head for praying or prophesying was like, according to Paul, a woman having her head shaved. Well, why is that a big deal? A shaved head or the hair cut short was a sign of shame in that culture, at least for one reason. Maybe there are more, but this is one that we know of for sure. That they would shave or cut short the hair of an adulterous woman. And adultery would be a serious disgrace. It would be a disgrace to the woman, and it obviously would be a disgrace to her husband. And even, you know, vice versa, right? If us guys, we were the ones to commit adultery, it would be a disgrace for us, and it would be disgracing our wives. It's obviously a huge disgrace. And so by Paul likening the head covering thing to that, it elevated how serious Christian women should take this issue of covering their physical heads, that it really was a significant issue regarding respecting versus disrespecting their man. Then in verses 7 through 16, it contains Paul's reasons for his position that this is correct, this is the correct position, and that it should be maintained by the churches. So get comfortable. We got 45 more minutes. No, I'm just kidding. I really hate doing this, dividing a passage that I think is supposed to be a unit into separate Sundays, but I had to do it or else we wouldn't be here for 45 more minutes, or I would have to like really undervalue some of these parts and not give you all the answers and that kind of stuff. So to do justice to all this, I had to divide it into two Sundays, so we'll cover the rest of the passage next Sunday. But we're not done yet. Let's talk about principles and applications based on what we've learned so far. Of course, you can conclude differently than I conclude. But I think for those of us for whom head coverings have no sign of being an authority thing, no sign of showing respect in our culture, a Christian woman now in our culture, there's some subcultures within our culture, right, that do this thing, but for the most part, our culture, Christian women don't have to wear a head covering not to pray or prophesy or anything else. Now, that is my conclusion based on study of the whole passage, at least what I've done so far. I will tell you, though, I'm going to read more, I'm going to study more, I'm going to think more this week on the next, like, 7 through 16, and I reserve the right to change my mind. So I'll let you know next Sunday if I do. So even if we ditch the head covering thing in our culture, we say that's not relevant to us at all, there is still a principle, a theological principle we need to hold on to that stands above the specific situation. It's the truth up here that Paul was applying to their situation that we need to hold on to and try to apply to our situations. And that truth, that principle is, in Christ, a woman has a man as a leadership head. A woman in her dad's house has a dad, a wife has her husband. In Christ, a woman has a man as her leadership head. She should seek to respect him and bring him honor and not disgrace him wherever she goes and whatever she does. Now, that's the main application, but it's very general, right? I want to try in a couple ways to give you some more specifics. And my ideas for the specifics are inspired by things in Corinth. So I'm going to tell you like things that went on there. I'm not really arguing for like the propriety of that or anything. I'm just using it to inspire a application point for us. Keep in mind, I'm sub-applying that truth that a woman has a man as a leadership head and she should try to bring him honor and not disgrace him. So here's a couple of like sub-applications of that. I don't get the sense that Paul's issue here was about the sexiness of women with an uncovered head. He maintains later in the verses that it's a sign of authority on her head. And so I think that's the main issue, is that this is a headship authority issue. But since uncovering the head did have implications in that culture of being sexy, I think it points us to a good example of how we can apply this other main application. How a woman can seek to respect and not disgrace her leadership head. I would suggest that one of the ways a woman should watch out to not disgrace her dad or husband is by not dressing too sexy in public. You'd have to, what is too sexy? You'd have to ask your dad or your husband what it would be to him, because he's the one you're seeking to respect. And different men have different ideas about what communicates that to them. So ask him. Here's another like sub-application and inspiration. In relation to the authority aspect of head coverings, maybe the women in Corinth were not trying to cast off a symbol of having a man as their leadership head. Maybe because Christians often met in homes and they thought of the other Christians as their family, the women weren't sure if they had to wear a head covering because they're thinking, well, this isn't really public. And so they were just asking the question, maybe. But Paul maintains that that show of respect did apply in the church. Even in house churches, it would apply. So, application, ladies, related to that, are you thoughtful about showing respect to your husband, not just in the privacy of your home, but publicly? Including, are you thoughtful about how you show him honor and not disgrace him in church gatherings? Men, so that we don't go home with nothing, let me remind us, because we are not free to just do whatever, right? We have a head also who is Christ. And in Christ, let me remind us what is respectful of him, what is honoring of him. Christian husbands are to love their wives sacrificially, like Christ does the church. And Christian men are to honor all Christian women as fellow heirs of the grace of life. Honor and sacrificially love. That's how we, men, honor our head, Christ. Let's each pray to apply what we learned. First of all, if this is truly in your heart, would you tell God that you want to try to believe that everything that He says is right and it's good, and you want to explore the way that He's designed it? And would you allow the Holy Spirit to apply specifically what we've, these principles that we've learned today? Let Him speak to you how you might need to change your thinking or your behavior in light of what we've learned. Would you let Him speak to you? Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are a loving, sacrificial head. That You left Your place in heaven, came to earth, and died on a cross for the sake of Your church. God, I pray that all of us men would follow Your example, honor Your headship of us by being like that, by being sacrificially loving towards our wives, by being honoring towards all women. And God, I pray for the women that they would explore this idea of Your headship to see the good way that You've designed it. I pray that You would help them to do it, help them to find the goodness, help all of us to find the goodness in the way that You've created things in the midst of a world that's really messed it up and made it ugly. Because You are a good, good Father, a good God, a good Lord. And so we pray in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. And all who agreed said, Amen.